Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for each and every soul here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and bless them from your word. And through the interaction from each other, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take one of these and pass it on, if you would, while I review. We were talking about basic disciplines for believers. A discipline is a behavior. Of a disciple. Okay? A follower. And behavior. A disciple is a learner. You're learning to know things and do things. Okay, so that's kind of where we're talking about here. Our first discipline, and it's actually a several-week series, and this is in your notes as well, Bible saturation. And what we're using as a symbol is a sponge. I'm going to try and throw this to Jeff. Valerie, if I knock you in the head. It's Jeff Day today, yeah. Now, what we've looked at so far, the first part of Bible saturation was what? Reading. Okay? We'll just leave it at reading. And there was two parts, two types of reading. Just this is all review. Public and I call it personal. Okay, public is reading out loud in a group. That's an N. Reading out loud in a group setting. That's part of worship even. Okay, we talked about that. And reading, personal is reading on your own. On your own. And that's your daily Bible reading. And we encourage everyone to be in the Word of God every day, to have some kind of plan, whether you're reading a chapter a day. I would encourage you to read at least just a chapter a day as a minimum. Not that you can't read other stuff, but so that you slowly work your way through the Bible. Reading a chapter a day, I think it would take you about 3 years. Right. It's not rocket science. My son Josh, I remember, I taught at a PK retreat several years ago, a pastor's kid retreat that they have at camp. And I used him as an example. It's not that hard to do, and it's good. And you won't understand everything you read. But what did we say? If you read how many minutes a day with the average speed of reading, how long would it take you to finish the Bible in a year? How many minutes a day? 15 minutes. What's the average amount of commercials in an hour of programming now? 22. I mean, you're just thinking it's not an issue of ability. It's not an issue of time. It's an issue of wanting to do it. And at first, it's kind of hard. I've done it for years now, and I would miss it if I didn't have it. But it takes time to get into the habit. And I'm in Judges. I've got three more chapters in Judges. I have one plan that we have out here that you can grab a sheet for. But it kind of jumps me in the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms and stuff. So it's kind of, I read a book at a time. I read it until it's done, but then I jump to the New Testament or whatever. So I like that variety, and that has helped me. I've never done super well starting with Genesis and going to Revelation. Some of that, you just need that variety, I think. But you need a plan, and the Bible encourages you to do it every day. And you don't have to spend 2 hours studying the word Barah. You know, you can do that. But just spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day, or more. Spend a half hour, an hour if you want. But read at least the chapter. 15 minutes a day will get you to, depending on the chapter, roughly 3 to 4 chapters a day. So if you read one chapter a day, or if you're a slow reader like me, I'm a slow reader, I am. I read in my mind, you know, out loud in my mind. It's bad, but it's... And then I mark stuff. I'm always taking notes and all that, so it takes me longer, but I still try to plow my way through. And what's the purpose of reading? What's the one word? Familiarization. You don't learn everything. But it exposes you to everything. There's no way you're going to study the entire Bible. I mean, how many weeks have we been in Genesis 1-1 so far? Yeah, moving right along, right? How many chapters are there in Genesis? 50, so the rate we're going... Okay, it won't take us that long, honestly. But it would take more than 3 years to go the rate we're going if we did it as slow as we do. We won't do it that slow. So we're not in, we're in some very critical things. So next week I think we'll finish Genesis 1-1. Woo-hoo! Okay. Bible saturation. The next one that we're going to talk about today is feeding. Okay, and there's two types of reading, but there's feeding is basically in instruction. It looks funny up here. I don't know why, if it's spelled wrong. Familiarization. What does the Bible what say? Okay, that's the question that goes with familiarization. That's what reading does. Public reading focuses your attention on God, but it also exposes you to that part of Scripture. Instruction is what does the Bible what mean? That's the question that that is. That's all part of being saturated. Where we're being saturated with the Word of God, part of that is being taught. Now let's go back to our sponge. What color is the sponge, Jeff? All right. I'm just testing you here. He's multitasking. His wife thinks greatly of him, apparently. Okay? Okay. Here's the sponge. What did we say reading was like in relation to a sponge? Yeah, a mist. So it would be just a light mist as you... Let's see. It's like a light mist. If this is a spray bottle here. And here's that. Okay, we're spraying, and it's a light mist. And the more you mist, the more it gets it. But it's a general exposure, okay? For teaching, feeding instruction, it's like the same spray bottle here. I'm trying to turn it so it's actually spraying at there. It's like a concentrated flow to a spot. Okay, does that make sense, the analogy there? So it doesn't soak the whole sponge. It addresses barah, which is probably a little tiny spot on the sponge, okay? But it addresses one spot and helps you understand what it means. Okay, so it's kind of a forceful concentration in one little spot. That's what teaching does. It's different than reading. So which one is the one you should be doing? Both, right? You need to be familiarizing yourself with the entire Bible. It helps you understand who God is, how He works, His whole process and plan. Even though you don't understand all of what you read, I certainly don't. A lot of my notes are, why is this way? Like this week again, it's like, why did God not just do this rather than have somebody else do it, you know? If God could have prevented, like, okay, what happened when Gideon died? Well, how about, let me narrow it down. What happened to Gideon's family? Gideon had a son. He had 70 sons. Did you know that? Gideon started acting like the king that people tried to make him. He named his son Abimelech, which, by the way, the son of a concubine. He had many wives, the Bible said. Gideon crashed and burned, ultimately. He started believing how great he was than how great God was, okay? But Abimelech means, my father is king, interestingly enough. Abimelech, who, I don't know if he was the... He wasn't the youngest son, but But he killed all except one brother right after Gideon died and said, make me your king. And he killed 68, he's one of 70 sons, he killed 68 brothers in one day on one stone, the Bible says. And Jotham, the youngest son, hid, so he wasn't killed. And he said, may God do to you, if this is the right way to treat Gideon, then so be it. But if not, may God curse you and dishonor you among yourselves. So then Abimelech goes, and eventually the guys that helped him turned against him. And Abimelech gets killed by a lady dropping a grinding stone on his head, ultimately. Being killed by a woman is a dishonor. He tells the boy next to him, kill me so I don't go down in history being killed by a woman. And that's what the boy did. He killed him. But the idea is, my question is, well, okay, God, if you avenged the death of Gideon's sons, which the Bible says he did, why didn't you just prevent it in the first place? I don't have an answer to that. But that's one of my questions. That I do this because I do it inside of my little cell phone. I have a Bible on there, and I can highlight and take notes. So when I'm doing this, I'm really meaning like this. Okay. But stuff like this, sometimes you get questions rather than answers, but still. Okay. Let's look at your notes now. Bible feeding instruction, learning what the Bible means. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Let's turn there. This is going to be kind of a run through. This was actually the hardest lesson I've done to date for Sunday school. I produced the Sunday school materials for all the teachers. You might pray for me and them too. And then I give them to them, and then they produce something on the age level. I give them ideas. We kind of interact. But this one, I actually took a day off work even for this week. It was that hard for me. And you think, oh, Kevin, haven't you taught before? You know, it should be easy. But it was harder to make sure I was teaching the Word of God accurately. But Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. Brother Schultz, you want to read that for us? Is anyone warm? I'll crack the window. I mean, I'll open the window a small amount. We have too many cracked windows already, actually. Let me know if you get cold or if you get hot or whatever. 11 through 16, yep.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Okay, good. What translation are you using? Okay, just as an FYI, okay. Number one, we ask who, why, how, and how. So 5 points here. The people who do the feeding, God. I got to see my order here. All I have is blanks. God gives and gifts people to teach. Gives and gifts people to teach. Okay? And then your first subpoint there, God gifts some people to teach. We already read Ephesians. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Okay? Exodus 35:34. Joe, would you read that one? It's right in your notes there.
And he has put in his heart the ability to teach. In him, Eliab, the son of Amishamet, of the tribe of Dan.
Okay. All right, so in the Old Testament, even God gave somebody the ability to teach. Romans 12, 6 and 7. Patricia, can you read that from your notes there? Okay. We've already read Ephesians 4:11. Laverne, would you read 1 Timothy 1:12, please?
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
Okay, the word in that verse I want to highlight is enabled. He gave Paul the ability. So God gifts some people to teach. And we say that in beyond the normal way that every one of us can teach. Okay, because the Bible does... Elsewhere, talk about every one of us should teach and admonish one another. Hebrews 5 says that every one of us should get to the point of being able to teach people the basics. Okay. The second subpoint there, God appoints some people to teach. There's a gifting and then there's an appointing. God appoints some people to teach. Elisa, would you read 1 Corinthians 12:28? Okay, 1 Timothy 2:7. Who's next here? Let's start over at Loretta. 1 Timothy 2:7, under God appoints some to teach.
I wish I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles and faith. And truth.
Okay. Roberta, can you read that? You can pass. I've already passed it. You're an A-plus student. Juanita? 1:11 there, yep. All right. Marv, I'm going to read this one because there's so many names in it, and I don't want you thinking I'm picking on you, okay? 2 Chronicles 7:17. No, I could assign it to Jeff, but I won't. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, and Nathanael and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel. Okay. Yeah. So they went throughout the cities of Judah and taught the people. So specific people did this. Primarily even the Levites were, they helped in the temple, but they also taught people the law, the Bible says. Another one here that is probably... is not as well known as God limits who can teach. I remember I taught up at camp one year at a family camp, and I did a study through 1 Timothy in like four quick studies up there. And one of the things that it brought out was the 1 Timothy 1 passage. Let us say, how many times have you ever heard from the pulpit that you shouldn't teach? Okay, but it's still biblical. James 3:1. Marv, would you read that one? Okay, the Bible commands us not to have many teachers. Okay, a lot of people don't even know that's in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:12, Valerie, please. Okay, there's a limitation there. 1 Timothy 1:3 through 7. Mr. Legman. Okay, and the last part, Paul told Timothy to command some that they teach no other doctrine. So he had to have, in some way, control over who taught. But the verse 7, the last part, it says they desired to be teachers of the law, but they didn't know what they said or what they affirmed. So the Bible would require you to know what you're talking about. It's too, on top of not many teachers. Okay, we'll talk about the reasonings a little bit more as we get on to it. Questions about number one so far? Number two. This addresses more the why. The purpose of feeding. God uses teaching to grow us to maturity. The NIV actually uses the word mature, I think, in Ephesians we heard it read. To grow us up, okay? And here's a list. Some of these might overlap a little bit. But the purpose of feeding is to inform us. To inform us. Wayne, do you want to read that? It's 1 Samuel 12:23 there. The first, right under number two. Okay, the good in the right way. The Bible seems to indicate that the only way people can be know what the right way or the good way is to be taught. It's information as well. Ezekiel 44:23, Lynn. Okay, being taught what's holy, what's unholy. Okay, when they find that out, to be discerning in there. Judy, 34:11, please. Psalm 34:11.
Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord.
Actually, it doesn't say to fear the Lord. Notice it's informationally. What is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? You have to know that before you. And obviously, the implication is to fear the Lord. But it's even about that. Okay. So to inform us. Part of teaching is to inform us. This morning, Bara was kind of an informational study. It's a little different than, you know, I go home and I can't create now, I found out, you know. You know, how do you apply that? Well, you have to build an end table in your garage, maybe? I don't know. Anyway, the next one, to transform us. Brianne, do you want to read that one there? Romans 12:2. Okay. It says they're transformed, and we get the word metamorphosis from that. It morphs us into something different, but it's the Word of God, being taught the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Jeff, please. Okay, again, it's a process. Being transformed as we're exposed to the mirror, the Word of God. Next one here is to equip us. And we've already looked at this passage. It gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for what? The equipping of the saints. Okay, to tool you. What? For what? For the work of ministry. So teaching is not just so that you know stuff, but that you will, what? Do stuff. Right? The work of ministry, or literally ministry work. The next one is to edify us. And edify is to build up. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Jenny, it's at the bottom of the page, it looks like. Okay, let all things be done for edification, for building up. It isn't to build. It isn't to draw attention to you. It's to build other people up is the purpose there. The last one, it's on the back top of the back page. Reason for being taught is to, and you could probably summarize all of these back to this one again, to mature us. To mature us, and that's really a summary of these others, I think. Because Ephesians 4 talks about we need information. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's changing us from children to adults, from people that aren't doing stuff to doing stuff, equipping us so that every part does its what? Its share, okay, to the building up of individuals, to the building up of the body. Colossians 1:28, Michael Meyer. Well, we've already read that. Okay, and the word perfect is the idea of mature or complete. Okay. Colossians 2:7, let me read that one here. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Again, you're rooted, you're built up, you're solid. Okay, the idea of maturity again. So why are we to be taught? To grow us up, to mature us. Number three, this one's maybe another why, the imperative of feeding. God commands believers to be taught. And I think we're back to Joe again.
Matthew 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Okay. And then John 21, Patricia, this is just verse 15, but it actually goes on in verse 16 and 17 as well. But Patricia, just read the what's there.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs.
Right, feed. The idea from a leader standpoint, to he's commanded to feed. And it says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, young sheep. Then it says, tend my sheep, verse 16, which is the word pastor, verb form. And then it says, feed my sheep again. It comes back to the word feed again. Laverne, 1 Timothy 6:2, please.
And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things.
This one again is a command to a leader. In fact, all of these would probably be to those that are doing the teaching, but I would say that the compulsion that I have to teach is to teach because God has told me to teach from the Word of God. And you even like in 1 Timothy 6:2, it's talking about maybe hard things that Timothy would prefer to avoid, but he didn't. He taught him because he was commanded to teach them and command them. Those that teach do not have the choice over what they are teaching. In a sense, they have to teach what God says to teach, what is in the Word of God. Number four, the process of feeding, learning and teaching must be done God's way. Must be done God's way. I list four methods. It's not all the methods. And then four qualities of teaching, or three qualities of teaching. I just put them under one to fit them all on a sheet of paper here. I ran out of room, as you can tell. The first one is explanation, and that's listening to the word being explained. Listening to the word being explained. That's part of what being taught is. You're trying to understand what's being taught. Nehemiah 8:8 is a very neat passage. Elisa, would you read that for us?
So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
Okay, they read distinctly or clearly, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand it. That's probably a key passage in our lesson today. You know, if you wanted a summary verse here. But explanation. How about question? Asking questions. There's explanation, there's question. Asking questions. Luke 2:46. Loretta, we're over to you, please.
Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions.
Isn't that interesting that Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, was listening what we just talked about and asking questions? And I would say, well, if it's worth Jesus' time to do that, it's probably worth our time to do that, right? To study the Word of God in a teaching setting. Illustration and emulation. What do we mean? Illustration is giving somebody a picture, like our... This would be an illustration. Emulation is doing it and having them do it. Any of us that have had kids, you've gone through that process. No, we don't put it in the dish drainer until it's clean, like this, or whatever, you know. But notice how Jesus did this here. Luke 6:40. We'll jump over to Juanita. I'm still passing you there. And Marv, John 13, a very powerful illustration and a command to emulate, to copy, to mimic. Okay? John 13. Isn't that an amazing illustration? And says, he didn't say watch. He just started washing their feet. Remember Peter, don't wash my feet kind of thing. And he goes through and at the end, which is totally unheard of for him to do something like that. And he says, you have to do the same thing. The word ought is in Greek is owe. You're obligated. It's indebted to do this. You have to be like me. Or to copy our teachers and following the examples of teachers. That's part of learning. So teaching is more than just standing up and blah, 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 blah. Okay. Perpetuation is passing the truth on to others. Teaching has to do with, you know what, you have to learn this so you can pass it on to your kids, your grandkids, your friends, other believers. We're commanded to teach and admonish one another. We're commanded or expected to know the basics, to be able to share with others, even if we never teach a class. Hebrews 5 and 6. Colossians 3:16. Valerie, please. Okay, excellent. Ben, 2 Timothy 2:2.
2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
And someone has pointed out that verse actually carries four generations with it. Things you've heard from me, things you have heard from me, the same commit that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a perpetuation there. Whether it's just in the church, which I think this is talking about, you know, in generally speaking, but also in your family. Don't you want your kids to be able to pass on that to their kids and their grandkids and so on too? So it's all part of that. Teaching involves passing on the truth to others. Now there's three characteristics at least with regard to teaching. Wayne, are you ready for another one? Take a sip here and then... Teaching must be clear. It's right under perpetuation, and the teaching must be there. It's 1 Corinthians 14:19. Okay. Paul is basically saying, and he's in the context of talking about tongues, but it's like the tongues are pointless if there's not an interpreter, number one. There's no point in it. But he said, I'd rather speak 5 words that people can understand than 10,000 words that nobody understands. Okay? Understanding is what you're aiming for in any kind of communication. Teaching must be clear. It must be understandable. Teaching must also be accurate. Clear, accurate, Okay. Lynn, Deuteronomy 4:2, please. Okay, don't add or take away. Isn't that the response of a teacher? Not to add to or take away from it. And to me, both are important. Okay? And I would venture to say that there's a lot more adding to Scripture or taking away the Scripture in our day than people realize. Okay? A lack of true studying and so on. Matthew 15:9, Judy, please. Yeah, isn't that what the Pharisees did? They thought they were worshiping God, but they were teaching all of their own ideas. Which Jesus said that was vain, or what? Another word for vain. Futile, empty, worthless. Okay? It doesn't do a bit of good. At the very least, or potentially you're leading people astray even. Acts 18:25, Brianne, please.
This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John.
Who's being talked about here? Do you recall the context? Sounds like a NASA program. Apollos. Yeah. But notice he spoke and taught accurately. He didn't know some things, but what he taught accurately. That is very important. That's why I believe there's one of the reasons why James 3 exists, 3:1, is it's, I believe, very hard to teach the Word of God accurately. Okay, we'll talk about that just a little more in a minute. Teaching must be complete, which you can probably put down the Deuteronomy passage again too, the idea that you can't add to or take away from. Taking away from, if you're not teaching everything that the Bible teaches, you're not teaching the Bible the way it needs to be taught. Acts 20:26-27. Jeff, I think we're down to you. Do we like to study just what we like to study, or do we want to hear everything that God has to tell us? And Paul said, the only way I'm clear or free from the blood of all men, because I have not held back anything from you. I teach you everything, not just what I like to teach or like to think about or talk about. And to me, that's one of the weighty things about teaching, is I can't tailor it to leave out things I don't like to talk about or whatever. Teaching must be complete, clear, accurate, and complete. Number four, it's learning and teaching must be done God's way. Explanation, listening to the Word of God being explained. Question, asking questions. Illustration and emulation, following the examples of the teacher. Whether the teacher, again, has to be someone who lives what he talks about, not just talks about what he talks about. Perpetuation, you're passing the truth on the others. You're in here today with the idea of learning, not just being here, right? It's you want to learn it so you can pass it on to others. Teaching must be clear, teaching must be accurate, teaching must be complete. Number five, the preparation for feeding. This is probably more focused on those that teach. First one is these are simplified. There's obviously a lot more to say about teaching than what I have in these two pages of notes here. But a prepared heart. A prepared heart. Ezra 7:10. Jenny, please. Isn't it interesting, before you get to teach in Ezra's mind, he's already in his heart, prepared his heart to seek the law of God, to understand what the law says and to what? To do it, right? Isn't that essential to teaching, is being willing to do what you learn? And isn't that essential to learning, preparing our hearts to understand the Word of God and to do the Word of God? But a prepared heart is essential to a biblical to biblically teaching, as you have to desire to want what the Bible has to teach. You're not bringing your own ideas in. You are letting the Word of God transform your mind. And then your desire is to live by the grace of God what God teaches you in the Word of God. And notice those two come before teaching them. And then the last one is proper study. Proper study, and we're back to Michael again. Okay, rightly dividing. I don't know what if rightfully changed anything or not. But rightly dividing the word of truth. What's this to? Is this a blanket statement to everybody? Think again. It's written specifically to a pastor. It's not a statement to everybody. Now think about this. What did James say? James 3:1, be not many what? Teachers. Now that doesn't mean believers can't study. Okay? But the Bible still limits, it commands us not to have many teachers. Part of the reason is here in 2 Timothy 2, and this is a very familiar passage. I learned this kid, one of the, you know, the top 20, the first ones I learned. You know, it was the King James form, study to show yourself approved unto God, right? But who's it written to again? Let's change colors here. It's written to, yeah, specifically Timothy, but he was a pastor. It's not written to general. It's not written to the masses. It's written to a pastor specifically. So it's talking about his responsibility. And I believe there's a different level of responsibility as a pastor as far as study goes. Okay? Timothy's told to do what? Let's just break down the verse real quick. Minutes. Okay. D. Be diligent. He's commanded to be diligent. What does that mean? King James is study. What do you know what the NIV says for that? Be careful. Okay. I probably would lean to the diligent part. It's to work hard at more than it means to be careful. So there's careful in the passage, but probably not in this word. But be diligent. It's work hard. You might even say that has to do with difficulty. Okay. Passionate would be there. It's a be diligent.
It's actually do your best.
Okay. Do your best. Okay. To present yourself what? And no, this goes back to what are you teaching and why are you teaching? Are you teaching the whole counsel of God to be clear and accurate, or are you taking away by what you're leaving out or what you're adding? Your goal as a teacher, ultimately, pastor, to present yourself approved to God. You're not there, ultimately, to please whom? Those that are listening to you, are you? In some ways, you're wanting to, but that isn't your purpose. You have to tell them what God says, whether they like that or not. Be diligent, work hard to present yourself approved to God. That's your purpose or focus. You're trying to be approved of God. How? Still. Yeah. Rightly the word. of truth. Truth only comes through the Word. Who's Timothy? This is 2 Timothy, right? This is the last book that Paul ever wrote before he was put to death, as we understand it. Who's Timothy? He was a pastor. Yeah, he's a disciple that Paul had led to the Lord, a son in the faith. Was he young? How young? How long had he been with Paul? 20 years. And he was already a young man then. So he was somewhere probably in his mid-30s to 40, maybe, years old here. Now, Mar would say that's punkish young. That's dripping wet behind the ears, punk young. I would say, no, it's pretty middle age. 40 would be young to me, too. I don't know the time frame between 1 and 2 Timothy. Your Bible might even say it in the front if you have an introduction and give you a guess kind of thing. Okay? But Timothy had followed Paul around for years. He'd been under Paul's direction and tutelage. It's interesting, Paul is not telling the haphazard, halfway committed guy this. He's telling a guy that's already a pastor, don't be lazy. Right? You have to work hard at this. Don't be lazy. Don't lose your focus of you're doing it for God. And isn't it interesting? He's still telling Timothy after 20 years to do it right. Okay? There's a right way and a wrong way to study the Bible. And that's why I tell people, and James 3:1 makes sense when you understand this. If he's been doing this for at least 20 years, and Paul is still saying, don't cut corners, do it for the right reasons, do it the right way, it's not that easy to study. It's easy to cut corners. It's easy to tell people what they want to hear. It's easy to be lazy and not rightly divide the word of truth. And what do you get when you don't rightly divide the word of truth? Do you get the truth? You do not. That's why I think teaching is one of the weightiest things you can do. But it's a good thing. We need it. We need to be fed. Was that 100 miles an hour? Huh? 85? I had such a hard time to fit this on two pages. I had pages and pages to be honest. I'm like, what do I say? What do I leave out? And all that. That's another thing too. So we're not unlimited in our time. Any quick last questions? How many here need to be fed? Go ahead, Valerie. Yep. It's easy to underestimate what children can understand. So, I agree. Mm-hmm. Nope. And by the way, they're learning this. They actually focused most of the younger classes on just number four, the first 4 points, actually. So they didn't get all of this. We didn't attempt to. But I try to give them a lot, and then they can pick what they want, but I give them direction as far as what to do. So I know Paula's class, for instance, focused. Jane's class was focusing on God gave us pastors to teach us. That was her 4- and 5-year-old kind of focus. So, though she's not here, Elizabeth did her class. Okay? How many here need to be taught? Everybody, okay, absolutely. Wayne, you need a lot of that, don't you? That's why I tell you, the only thing that I feel like studying does for me is it tells me how stupid I really am and how much I don't know. So, no, it's frustrating. So, and that isn't hard, really. I could be dumb as a box of rocks and be smarter than I look, right? God put me on this earth for two reasons. One, to help people feel better about how they look and how they feel better about how they play basketball. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be as Ezra was, to prepare our hearts to seek your word and to do it. And Lord, then to be able to pass what we learn on to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.